Genesis chapter 16. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 4. And then later in the sermon, we'll have reading from elsewhere in Genesis. We're engaged in a study of the Word of God in the book or letter of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have found the doctrine of how to know if a man is ready to be made a bishop, that is, a pastor or elder in the church. And much of this also applies to qualification for being a deacon in the church. At 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, we found that to be considered blameless, a man must rule or manage his own household well, meaning primarily having his children under obedience, in subjection, in submission. This subject being so important, with such far-reaching implications for both the church and the family, I decided to look through the Bible for more doctrine from God on a man ruling or managing his household well. The first place I found is the history of Abraham in Genesis. Last time we learned from Genesis chapter 18 that God said of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." I'm very thankful that we received that doctrine last week. It would be handy now for this sermon if what the Bible recorded next about Abraham dealing with his children were something like this. Abraham carefully told Ishmael how to act and speak and spanked him with the rod to convince him not to disobey. And then Abraham told Isaac all about creation and the sin of Adam and Eve and the covering God provided for the shame of their nakedness. And Abraham made sure that both boys listened to their mother as well as their father and obeyed her. That'd be really handy if that's what came next in the Bible. But actually, the following chapters of Genesis about Abraham and his children say nothing like that. They give no such account of the details of how Abraham commanded his household. Now, things like that do appear later in the Bible, in the law God gave through Moses. Things like that appear even later in the Bible, in the Proverbs God gave through Solomon, and God willing, we'll go and look at those things together in coming weeks. But the Bible records no such details of how Abraham commanded his children. That certainly is no fault in the Bible. We believe the Bible is perfect, just as God intended to be, that it is His Word. In God's perfect Word, He does not teach us details about child rearing here in Genesis in the history of Abraham. Instead, He teaches us about ruling our own house as well by recording how Abraham obeyed the Word of God about his family. Abraham obeyed the word of God regarding his family. I'm going to talk in this sermon about the events that we'll look at in a minute in Genesis 21 as being in the present. So when we look here in Genesis 16, I'm going to talk about it as the past. In the past, Abraham and his wife, and this is when they still were called Abram and Sarai, before their names were changed by the Lord to Abraham and Sarah. But I don't think I can accurately every time remember when to say Abram and when to say Abraham, when to say Sarah and when to say Sarah. So I'm just going to say Abraham and Sarah, I hope, the whole time. In the past, Abraham and his wife Sarah had followed their own ideas about their family instead of what God had ordained. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. In the past, Abraham and his wife had followed their own ideas about their family instead of what God had ordained. You see, God had ordained at creation that a man take one wife. You heard this read to you by one of the brothers just a few minutes ago. And although we have this in writing, because God caused it to be written down in this form in the time of Moses, it's not that the ancient men and women did not know this. And you can see it in the history. Noah and his three sons and their wives, God saved from the great flood in the ark. I'm going to look at this in Genesis 7:13, if you would like to look at it. It might be handy if you're already looking in Genesis in your Bible. Genesis 7:13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Right there we have the record that Noah and his family, consisting of four men and their wives, in each case the man had one wife. The people who went in the ark were Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their three wives. Now, this is stated also in the New Testament. I'll read you 1 Peter 3:20. They formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved. So, for there to have been eight people, Noah, his three sons, and their wives, totaling eight souls, that means that each of those four men had one wife. Then Abraham himself and his brother Nahor each took just one wife, at least at first. This is Genesis 11:29. Abram had two brothers. One of them died young. The other one, named Nahor, is recorded here. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. Now, that's a simple bit of family history. When these men married, each one married one wife. And then for years, Abraham had followed what God had ordained. Even when his wife Sarah was found to be barren, that is, unable to have children. You know, it wasn't 3 days in between when Abram and Sarai realized that she couldn't have children and the time when the episode we read in Genesis 16 took place. No, it was many years in between there, and during all that time, Abraham, knowing the ordinance of God, did not take other wives. But Abraham's wife Sarah suggested something different to her husband, different from what God ordained and different from what the godly had practiced. She suggested something different, and he agreed to it. Now, this seems to have been an idea adopted from the pagan culture around them. It seems that there was much polygamy around them in that place and time. It also bears an uncanny resemblance to the first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve decides to do something that is not what God ordained, and she then gets her husband to do it with her. Now, let everyone here take an application from this. Take care what you suggest to members of your family. Being as close as you are, they may well do what you suggest. And if what you suggest to them is against what God has ordained, much suffering that you are not anticipating may well come of it. Because a wife has her husband's heart in her hand, as it were, because that bond is so close, let wives take a caution from Eve and from Sarah. Take care what you suggest to your husband, because he may well do it, and if what you suggest is ungodly, you may bring upon him and upon yourself and upon your children and grandchildren all kind of suffering that you did not have in mind. Instead, when you suggest to your husband, suggest what's good. That's supposed to come later in the sermon. I kind of jumped ahead there. Let me take that back, and I'll say it again in a few minutes. Now, when Abraham and his wife did this thing that was not what God ordained, but was their own idea, severe conflict in the family soon resulted among Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and eventually between those sons. Now, the Bible shows us that same thing many times, that when people do not do what God has ordained for the family, severe conflict ensues, including even violence, even murder within the strange families that are created when people do such things. Members of this household of Abraham and Sarah, because they followed their own ideas about their family, found themselves in very awkward positions. You can have compassion for the awkward position Hagar found herself in. She was a slave in that household, but was also sort of a wife. She was a slave wife. Sometimes people like that have been called concubines, although the word concubine in English has often been used also to talk about people not married at all. It's not meaning that. There is a word in Genesis in the Hebrew for wife, and there is another word for second-class wife. Wife, yes, but not one who has all the rights of inheritance for her children. So that Hagar was in this very awkward situation of being both a wife and a slave in the household. Now, that was nothing that God ordained at creation. That was what was come up with by these people's own ideas. And then Hagar's son Ishmael was in a very awkward position also. He was a son of Abraham, the master, but was also a son of a slave. And so then the question was always present. Is he a son or is he a slave? If he's both, then in what sense does he get treated as a son, and in what sense like a slave? A very awkward, difficult situation. Ishmael is the oldest son, but he's not the son that God promised. And so there's this tension there. Is he going to be treated as the oldest son, or is Isaac going to be treated as the oldest son? You see, what Abram and Sarai, what they did that was not by what God ordained for the family, but their own and their culture's ideas for family, it put the people in this family in very awkward situations that were sure to cause a lot of trouble. Now, you have seen this all around you. You may have experienced, might be experiencing it now. You might have brought this upon yourself by you yourself not following what God ordained regarding family, but by following your own and your culture's ideas. Or it could be that this was brought upon you not by yourself, but by others not following what God has ordained. But I suppose most or all of you have seen or experienced the awkward positions people are put in when God's plan for the family is not followed. You end up with half this and half that, and step this and step that, and custodial this and non-custodial that. Very awkward positions that cause a lot of suffering. So then, take this application from seeing that in the case of Abram and Sarai. If you are not yet married, there are some of you who are young adults and of married age or close to marrying age. There are others of you who are children, but plenty old enough to understand this, and you figure when you grow up you will be getting married. If you're not yet married, determine now that you will follow what the Bible says that God has ordained for family, rather than just acting according to your own ideas that may come from the ungodly culture around you. God has said that a young man, a young woman, are to keep themselves pure for marriage. They are not to go and be with someone else as if they're married when they're not married yet. No, instead they're to keep themselves pure for marriage. And then one man is to marry one woman. And if they are Christians, then a Christian is only to marry someone else who is also in the faith, who is also a Christian. And so how to establish a family? There's God's ordination. But all around you in the culture that you live in, people are doing everything else but that. But as for you, even while you're still a child, determine in your heart that you are going to establish your family according to what has God has ordained as the Bible tells us. And then once you start your family life together with the person you marry, even before you have children, and then when the children start to come, determine now that at that time you are going to live in your family as God has ordained, as the Bible tells us. If you already are married, which a number of you are, well, take stock of your behavior in the past and up till now. And if you have not followed God's word in your family, well, of course you're not alone. Many people are that way, right? Maybe all of us. We know what we saw other people do. We know what we saw on TV and in movies. And we got married and we started acting like whatever we saw on TV or whatever we saw from our uncle or our parents or whatever our own imagination told us. Not like what the Bible says that God tells us. Well, take stock of things. And if that's the way you have been living, well, confess that to God. He knows already, of course. But confess that you did as you pleased and not as He commanded. And then I think you should admit that to your wife or to your husband. You know, I've been doing like this and this and this. And I'm sorry I did, because I know now that was just my culture teaching me that. That was just my own imagination, not the Bible. And I've done like that, and it's brought trouble on you and our kids. I think you should admit that to your wife or husband and ask for forgiveness. And you know, there is forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ for all who repent. You know, whatever it is that you've done up till now in establishing your family and in living in your family, whatever you have done that was ungodly, there is forgiveness for all the sin that you have done in your family from the beginning until now. Because Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, taking all the punishment that you rightly deserve for all the ungodliness you have done in your family. He took the punishment. Therefore, there's forgiveness for all who turn from their sins and trust themselves to Jesus Christ. So confess these things before God and be forgiven for all the ungodliness you've done in your family up till now. And not only is there forgiveness regarding whatever you've done that was just your own thing and not from God, there's not only forgiveness, there's also help. You know, God does not look on you and say, well, you didn't obey me, so you're on your own from here. No, when you repent and cry out to him for help, he helps. And the worst of a hole you have dug for yourself by your own ungodly conduct in your family, the more power he will exert to help you. When the trouble is more, then God gives more grace. And you don't have to come before God dreading how he's going to cream you when you come and admit what you did. Jesus Christ has come, and he has come the once and for all perfect high priest. He has, in effect, you know, opened the way so that there's not now a curtain between you and God. He is the way, and you go through him in his name and appear before God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and you cry out for help, and he helps you in your time of need. So in the past, Abraham and his wife had followed their own ideas about their family instead of what God had ordained. Now, and by now, I mean in the account of Genesis chapter 21. We're using that as the present. Now, Abraham is obeying the word of God about his family. Abraham is obeying the word of God about his family now. And here I'm going to read from Genesis 21, starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. That's where the name Isaac comes from. The word for laughing for joy. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. We don't know exactly what age. 1, 2, 3, we're not sure. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or mocking or laughing, and not the laughing for joy. In the New Testament, when this is recounted, the apostle says, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, she gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. It's been about 15 years since Abram and Sarai did what they did with Hagar. The situation is now painful in that family, exactly because of the sinful things that they did in the past that produced the present very awkward situation in their household. And God now does another amazing thing. Now, he has done something amazing in this family. The very old man and very old woman who never could have children for years and years and years. God promised by this time next year, Sarah will have a son, and she did. This was a promise, a child born miraculously by promise. God does something else amazing here in this family now. Something that that we must worship him for. Something for which we must worship him when we ponder the amazing justice of it. You know, 15 years ago, Abraham listened to his wife telling him to do something that pleased the flesh but was against God's word. Now Abraham must listen to his wife telling him to do something that displeases the flesh but is God's word. He has this son Ishmael. He's been with him all these years. He loves him. He cares about him. And casting him out is against the feelings, the desires, the affections of the flesh. It's against the natural affections for Abraham. But it is the word of God. That reversal by which God is dealing with Abraham and Sarah has in it such an amazing example of justice that I think I just have to worship God for this. No one could come up with this and make it so beautiful. Abraham listened to his wife when she told him to do something that may have pleased the flesh, but was against what God ordained. Now, 15 years later, 15 or so years later, not the next day, because God does not necessarily show us the justice by which he deals with us right away. You know, you may not see the justice of his dealings till a year after, or till 15 years after, or of course, until thousands of years after, when his justice will be on display at the great judgment at the last day. But here, God shows his justice. And I urge you to worship him accordingly. But while we praise God for his justice as displayed in this situation, we also find reason to praise him for his amazing mercy. You know, this family has been in a state of disorder with severe conflict and people in these terribly awkward relationships. It's been like this for about 15 years in this house. Now, by God's providence and by his command, this family is restored to the order God ordained at creation. Gone is the slave wife. Gone is the slave son. And now the family is in godly order again. By God's providence and by him commanding it. Now, it's not that there's not a painful tearing here, something that's been wrong for a long time. when it's set right, often is set right very painfully. Notice here that Abraham does not do what his wife says just because she demands it. She says that Abraham should get rid of the slave woman and her son. But Abraham doesn't do it just because she said. But then when he finds that it is the command of God, then he does it. I would say there's evidence of the work of God in him here over the past 15 years. And there is a wonderful improvement on how Adam behaved in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't do what his wife said just because she demands it. He only does it when he finds that what his wife said is indeed also the will of God. So then, Abraham obeys God even though it is against his natural fatherly affection. I'm referring to Genesis 21:11. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael, who was to be cast out. It was very much against the natural fatherly affection of Abraham toward his son to cast him out. But that is what God said to do. God said, do this, cast out Ishmael, and Abraham then obeyed God even though it was against what he felt. Abraham obeyed God right away, early the next morning. See that in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he did this thing. The two great things about Abraham are that he believes whatever God promises him and he obeys whatever God commands him. Now, that Abraham was like that was not to his glory. It's because of the gracious work of God in him. So we're not worshiping Abraham for that. We're worshiping God for that. But we do find that we commend Abraham to each other. We praise God for Abraham being like that, but we point him out to each other. Look, Abraham believed what God promised and obeyed what God commanded. Now, there is a man greater than Abraham in both of those things, in faith and in obedience. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, perfect in faith and perfect in obedience. And we are his disciples, not the disciples of Abraham. Yet it's good for us to think often of Abraham, whom God has set here in the Bible as an example to us, in order to emulate him in those two things. Let us, as Abraham, believe whatever God promises us in his word and obey whatever he commands us in his word. You know, we're here in Genesis studying Abraham because where we got to in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, says that to be considered blameless, fit to be made a pastor or deacon in the church, a Christian man must have his children in submission. We want all the doctrine we can find in the Bible to help us understand what that means and to live accordingly. So based on what we see here in the history of Abraham, and with a view toward becoming men who are fit for service in Christ's church, take this application to yourself of what we read here in chapter 21. Let a man not do what his wife says he should do with the children just because she suggests or demands it. But let a man find out from the Bible whether what his wife says is right or not. If it's not right according to the Bible, then men, do not let even your dear wife convince you to do it. On the other hand, if it is right according to the Bible, humble yourself and obey what the Bible says. Let the fact that it came to you from your wife not stop you from doing it, but let that humble you before the Lord as you obey. Now, I'm speaking here of a man doing or not doing what his wife says. But think of the counterpart to that. Let it not be that a man fails to do what the Bible tells him to just because his wife says no. You might have experienced this in your marriage. It could be that you were going to do something and your husband said no, he didn't agree with that. Could be that you said you were going to do something and your wife said no, she didn't agree with that. It's possible that's happened already in your marriage. You're familiar with that. Well, men, if you find that the Bible tells you to do something in your family and your wife says no, search the scriptures and be sure. And if the Bible does in fact give you that as your duty, then do it even over the objections of your wife. On the other hand, if you see fit to do something and your wife says no, and you find that indeed the Bible does not authorize or command you to do that, then listen to the Word of God, even if it comes through your wife. If your wife is giving you good advice from the Bible, then heed it. Don't be stubborn or proud on that score. And let a man do with his children what the Bible says to do, even if it is against natural fatherly affections. Of course, this goes for a woman also. Let a woman do with her children what the Bible says to do, even if it is against natural motherly affections. And in my experience, that comes up many times in the course of a family's life together. There are things the Bible says to do regarding your children to keep them in submission that are against what you feel toward your precious little ones. But let it be that we obey as Abraham obeyed, and we do what God says to do in our family, even if it is against natural affections. And when a man learns from the Bible what God says to do in his family, let him then attend to it right away, not delaying at all. You know, it's all too common to think, yes, I'm going to do that. I'll do it later. Yes, I know I've got to do that. I'll do that sometime. Well, I'll do that next week. I'll do that at New Year's. It is all too common to plan to do something later than never really to do it at all. It's tragic when a person decides to do something and puts it off, and by the time he gets around to starting, it's too late. You know, the thing then is too badly decayed. It can't be repaired anymore. Or the child is too rebellious, too set in his ways, and cannot be brought into submission anymore. It is tragic, but all too common for that to be the way that people do. That was not the way of Abraham. Abraham was told, cast out your son. And he rose up early the next morning and did it. You know, I feel myself blushing and chilling at the difference between Abraham's obedience and my life, the way I've lived it. You know, my life has been full of me realizing from the Bible what I should do, and then thinking, yeah, I'll do that later. Won't be too long, I'll start doing that. Yep, pretty soon I'll be right on that. And then I've left it undone all the way until now. Let it not be the tragedy of you, Christian man, knowing what you need to do in your family, knowing it from the Word of God, and just figuring it's not an immediate priority. No, get up early in the morning and do what God has said to do. In the past, Abraham and his wife had followed their own ideas about their family instead of what God had ordained. Now, Abraham is obeying the word of God about his family. And in obeying the word of God about his family, Abraham will be used by God to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the future. You can see that I'm trying to show you what was past, present, and future for Abraham at that time. Because I want you to think about what was past for you and what is present. And then what will be future? Because in obeying the word of God about his family in the present, despite not doing so in the past, Abraham is used by God to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the future. In the New Testament scriptures, we learn that the history of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, in addition to being true history, things that really happened and are recorded accurately, it also presents an allegory for understanding the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn to that and read it all now and get us up to our necks in it, because that would be too involved for this session. But later you might do well to read it. It's Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. I've studied into that, and I'm going to raise a couple of things that we learn in that passage without going and reading the whole thing, expounding the whole thing, and then it'll be 3:00. So here are these ways in which Abraham obeying this is used by God to communicate the gospel in the future. Hagar, because she was a slave woman, could not bring forth sons who would have the inheritance. That was the status of that kind of slave wife in that culture. She could not bring forth sons who would have the inheritance. Sarah, because she was a free woman, brought forth the son who had the right to the inheritance. Now, the Bible says that this can be taken allegorically, and Hagar represents the old covenant given through Moses at Mount Sinai, the terms of which old covenant were essentially, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. God speaking, if you, Israel, will obey me, then you will be mine. But the Bible tells us that Israel did not obey God, could not obey him perfectly. Much of the time didn't even care to obey him. Much of the Old Testament is filled with that sad history. And a person individually should understand from that he can never make himself right with God by trying to follow the laws given to Israel at Mount Sinai. This was essentially the error of the Pharisees, thinking that a person can make himself right with God by trying to follow those laws given through Moses at Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant. A person can never do that. And if a person can never be righteous before God by trying to follow the laws that God himself gave, then certainly a person can never be righteous before God by trying to follow some other laws made up by men or imagined by himself. Hagar represents the old covenant. Sarah represents the new covenant through Jesus Christ. The terms of the new covenant through Jesus Christ are not about having to obey God's commands, but about Jesus Christ fulfilling all that God requires on your behalf. You're told, repent and be forgiven. Turn from your sins, turning to God, and find that he wipes away all your guilt. He forgives you. You see, it's not you going back and doing good where before you did evil and therefore somehow getting God's favor. No, it's just turning to God away from your sins and finding all forgiven. In the new covenant, you're told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from God's wrath unto everlasting, unto eternal life. It's not, do a little better, do good, do enough good. And no, it's Jesus Christ has done all. So believe in Him. A person is justified in God's sight, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ crucified. Hagar represents the old covenant. Sarah represents the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham, in obeying what God said to do in his family, sent Hagar and Ishmael away. In so doing, he communicated the gospel in this allegorical way. Sending away the old covenant and what it produces in favor of the new covenant and what it gives. He believed the promise of God and obeyed the will of God. And now what he did in sending away the slave woman and her son forever into the future stands there communicating in allegorical form the gospel of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now let me put this to you in application. Obey God's word about your family and you yourself be used to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obey God's word about your family and find that you are used as Abraham was to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're obeying God as Abraham did, you'll find that you can communicate the gospel directly in your family, in your household. The Bible says that a man is to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says that the things you know about God, you are to tell them to your children. And if you obey that in your own household, you will communicate the gospel to your own family directly. As you read the Bible to them, tell them the truths of the Bible in various ways. So obey God's word about your family, and you will be used to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ directly in your family. This is something to give thanks to God for, to worship Him for His mercy, because in the past, you were not obedient to God regarding your family. But if you now will be obedient, you'll find that as you go into the future, you will be able to communicate the gospel directly into your family. Also, you will be able to communicate the gospel indirectly to others by showing an orderly family to the world around you. As you know, in the world around us, families are in every kind of disorder. But as you obey the Lord and establish in your family the biblical order as best you can, then what people see in your family, they will find strange, won't they? And it's true that some people won't go any farther than just thinking you strange. They'll figure, well, I wonder what they are, Amish or Mormon or Mennonite or some cult. You know, that may be all that goes through some people's mind. But the Bible teaches us that when we live in obedience to the Lord, to some people upon whom God pours out His grace, our lives of obedience will have the effect of adorning or beautifying the gospel in their eyes. The gospel, okay, these people believe in Jesus, and look at how they're living. My family is the most horrendous mess. Their family is beautiful. Well, maybe there's something to what they're saying about Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that in the context of a slave's obedience adorning the gospel to his master. The Bible also says that when you're obedient, your obedience can endorse the gospel. It can prove the truthfulness of it and prove the lie of those who defame us and the gospel we believe. You have people who think ill of Christians, think that what we believe is false and what we do is wrong. But then just let them, as God works in them, see your family in order, as the Bible says and as God ordained. Well, then the truth of what we believe may seem true to those people, and the lies being told about us will ring false to them. You know, the Bible says also that our obedience, our orderly way of living according to God's word, in times of His choosing, prompts others to ask us questions, giving us opportunity to speak. The question, the Bible says, is essentially, why do you have hope? But, of course, it takes many forms as God works in people. Your family shows something is different about you. What is different? Why are you like that? Why are you doing that? The questions that God prompts people to speak, and I believe that one good answer to a question that God has moved someone to ask is more valuable than a thousand leaflets distributed to anyone. I'm not against leaflets being distributed. I'm just speaking about the relative value of this. So, obeying God's word about your family means that you can be used to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ directly in your family, indirectly to others, and then possibly directly in the church as a pastor. Now, of course, this is the most direct application of all that we're looking at today to what we're studying from 1 Timothy chapter 3. A man who is not obeying the Lord in his family, but is just doing what he and his wife have learned from the culture and whatever they think would work, whatever they learned from wherever. Well, a man living like that must not be allowed to become a pastor in the church and stand and declare the gospel with his family in that state. We'll go on farther and we'll see that really the same is true for deacons. A man must not be allowed officially by office to serve in the church as a deacon or a pastor if he and his wife do not obey the word of the Lord in their family, so that their children are not in submission and their family is disorderly. The church cannot rightly let such a person do that. So a man, hopefully, will not be directly preaching the gospel as a pastor in the church if he's just winging it in family and doing as he pleases. But then, if a man in the past just did whatever the culture is doing and whatever he thinks, but in the present learns this and gets up early the next morning and gets about obeying the word of God in his family, then in the course of time, it may be that the church can observe him and say, you know what? He's blameless as to this and this and this and this. And as to his household, look, he's managing or ruling his own household well. His children are in subjection. This person could be made a pastor. And, oh, pastors in the churches are needed. You know, this church has one pastor. It would be very good for this church to have more. Many churches around us will always be needing pastors who truly are blameless, as the Bible says, whose households are being managed well by that man, especially in that he is obeying whatever God says about his family, and by that obedience is keeping his children under obedience, in submission, in subjection. Now, in the past, you may well have followed your own ideas about family instead of what God has ordained. But now, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, set your heart on obeying the word of God about your family, whatever it is. And in that obeying of the word of God about your family, you may then be used by God to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.